If you turn to Acts 17, and we have had several breaks in this discussion, and so I just want to say it one more time. Jesus Christ is coming after the same kind of church that he left. And we find that kind of church in the book of Acts. Not the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We don't need a new program. We need people who will open their lives to the moving of the Holy Spirit. We certainly don't need a new message. We still need Jesus Christ saves and delivers and sets the captive free and opens the prison doors and binds up those that are brokenhearted. We just need to let God move in as he would desire to move. Before we get started, before we pray, I am going to read just one verse, and then we're going to do our walking through these verses in chapter 17. But in verse 6, we'll get the context of the story later. But when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, took them to town hall, took them to the council, and said, these, speaking of Paul and Silas and their helpers, Timothy and others, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. I want to speak tonight on turning the world upside down. Turning the world upside down. Father, help us tonight. Move in this place by your Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that moved in these events of the book of Acts. The same Holy Spirit that inspired Luke to record this for us. May that same Holy Spirit challenge us tonight of all that you want to do. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Most of what happens at Bible school is good, but I'll tell you one thing, and that's from living there and being the supervisor of the dorm. Young people are still young people. And when I was still a student, there was a fellow that just kind of got to everybody. Anybody ever, don't look straight ahead, don't point, don't, you know. But anyone ever know somebody just kind of got to everybody? And I tell you what, when you're in that situation, if you get to everybody, it's going to come to you one time or the other. They're going to get back at you. Well, this fellow was so excited. His parents were coming to visit. And so he spent hours cleaning and organizing his room. I mean, he just got it looking great. And then he went out to where his parents were staying in the motel, and he was going to bring them back and show them his room there in the dorm. While he was gone, a group of students went in his room and turned everything upside down. They turned his bed upside down, his nightstand upside down, every book, every shoe, his pictures. They turned everything upside down. He was so proud. He walked down the hall with his parents, and he opened the door. Look, Mom, and trying to impress Mom with the clean room, you know. Look, Mom and Dad, here's my room. And he's pretty angry about it. He should have been thankful. There was another guy, they moved everything he had down to the pop room, so upside down. Can you get that picture in your mind? Here in our scripture tonight, Paul and Silas and their missionary team, the charge against them was that they had turned the world upside down. You know, that charge is really correct, but a point was missed. They turned the world upside down because they found it wrong side up. So when they turned through the gospel of Christ, when they turned the world upside down, what they were doing was turning it right side up. I want to tell you this, and we're going to get to this passage, but if you follow this world, if you listen to this world, if you get involved in this world in sin, if you listen to Satan, I will promise you, write it down tonight, Satan in this world in sin will turn your life wrong side up. Amen? How many knows I'm telling you the truth? But I tell you what God will do. You let God get a hold of you. You listen to God. You hear the gospel. You say yes to the gospel call. You let the blood wash you. You let God get involved in your life. And I'll tell you what God will do. He will turn your life right side up. How many has found that has happened? Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but everywhere you look, things are wrong side up. But thank God for a gospel that can turn you right side up. Many times we use this. My world's been turned upside down for something calamitous and catastrophic that has just shaken up everything about our lives. And Satan would love to do that. And everywhere you look, homes and marriages and people's lives, our economy, our society, everything's upside down from what it ought to be, wrong side up. But I still believe in the power of the gospel. It can take that mess and turn it right side up. Our God is the one that can set things right. Oh, hallelujah. How many believes in the power of the gospel to turn things right side up? And so we're going to look at that. We're going to begin at verse 1 of chapter 17. This is a missionary journey of Paul and Silas and their helpers. And it says, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. I want to make a point I'll bring home later, but Paul and Silas, they simply went through Amphipolis and Apollonia. They never stopped. They never preached. And there's a lot of reasons. Perhaps there wasn't a Jewish synagogue there to start with as a base. But the bottom line is those cities were not open to the gospel. I want you to know God knows who is open to the gospel. And I want you to believe this tonight. Amphipolis and Apollonia were not open to the gospel, but Thessalonica was. And there are people all around you. You may say, why is the use of sharing the gospel? So many people are just closed to this truth. I want to tell you, there will be somebody whose heart is open for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He went to the synagogue and explains why. Verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went into them, the Jews, in the synagogue, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. It's his practice, because Jesus said this gospel was to the Jew first and to the Greek and to the Gentile. So he would start. He would have a base in the synagogue. And I want you to notice what he did. He reasoned from the scriptures. Now, thank God there's emotion to this. Amen. And I got a little on this Wednesday night. But some people just want to hear what they call preaching. It's just an emotional, it's just words to stir the emotions. But look what Paul did. He reasoned with them. He reasoned. I like that word. Sometimes we need it. How many knows that God said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And what was he reasoning? What he was doing. Now remember, his scripture ended in Malachi. He didn't have a New Testament. He was taking the Old Testament and showing those Jews that the Messiah prophesied to come was in fact this Jesus who had risen from the dead. Let's go on. He tells us what he was reasoning. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, Paul said, whom I preach unto you is the Messiah. You see, the Jews were looking for that anointed one, that Messiah, that King of Kings, to come. And so Paul takes the scriptures and say, look, it's right here. He's going to come. He's going to suffer. He's going to bear our griefs and bear our sorrows, and the sin's going to lay it upon him, and his visage will be marred more than any man, but he's going to raise from the dead, and his name was Jesus, and he came from Nazareth, and he was a carpenter. But this man Jesus, this one that had suffered, I'm here to tell you that he is the Messiah. He is the deliverer. That was his message. Verse 4, and some of them, this is of the Jews, believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And we're going to get to the Gentiles in a moment. But some, not all, not a whole bunch, but some of the Jews believed. I want you to believe this in your life, in your neighborhood, at your school, at your workplace, amongst your family. I know a lot of folks aren't at the place that they're going to get saved. But I want you to know there are going to be some in every age that are ripe and ready to come and accept the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is some, I want you to believe this right here. This is a message. Somebody in your life right now is ready. Some sinner, some unbeliever, someone far from God, somebody in your life is ripe and ready to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful news? Now, only a few Jews, but of the devout Greeks. Now, I've got to explain something very quickly here. And this is one reason Paul went to the synagogues. There was a lot of non-Jews, Gentiles, that were fed up with the corruption and the hopelessness and the darkness of their world. And so they had begun to come to the Jewish synagogues to hear about this God of Moses, this God of Israel. They were called God-fearers. Today we would call them God-seekers. They didn't get it all. They weren't Jews. They were Gentiles fed up with their world, and they attached themselves to the synagogue to try to hear more about this God. I still believe it's that way. I know there's wickedness out there, but I believe there's folks that are fed up with that. I believe we're going to see them come into our church. They're tired of being lied to. They're tired of the filth. They're tired of the dark. And they are seeking God. These were the Gentiles. And many of these, a great multitude, believed, and of the chief women, or the aristocracy women, not a few. In other words, many of them believe. We're going to see this all tonight, that the biggest group, the biggest demographic to respond to the gospel, we've already seen it there at Philippi, the biggest group to respond to the gospel was women. Now, I'm not going to bear down on that tonight, but it's been that way from the book of Acts on. If it had not been for women, the church would have died out a long time ago. Because many, many cases, it's the women that had the prayer meeting. It's the women. Well, women, you can say, man, this isn't even Mother's Day. The women, thank God. I don't know why it is. It's a lesson to us men, but women seem to be quicker to respond to truth, quicker to respond to the Holy Spirit. It's not supposed to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. God wants us men to respond just as quickly and just as readily. But women, not a few. Verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, the ones that rejected, they were moved with envy, and they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. They got some professional protesters. Does anyone know about that in our world today? Got some professional protesters. And they brought them in to gather up a mob and to set all the city on an uproar. And they took this mob down the street and they assaulted the house of Jason. That's probably where, when Paul had to leave the synagogue, they probably had church in Jason's house. And they sought to bring them, Paul and Silas and their company, to this mob. They wanted this mob to come and get Paul and Silas and wreak their havoc and hurt Paul and Silas or kill them. You see, let's look at what's happening. Some Jews were getting saved. Lots of Greeks were getting saved. Lots of women. And the Jews, the religious crowd, those that ran the synagogue, those that were supposed to be in the religious know, they got jealous. They got upset because folks were accepting the gospel. Amen. It has always been that way, and it's that way tonight. It's not the only time here that when someone believed, others that did not believe got upset. I've seen it happen. I've seen the wife get saved and the husband got upset because she got saved. I've seen the children get saved and the parents get the unsaved parents get upset that the child got saved. I've seen a young person get on fire for God and just get his heart aflame, and other young people that don't want to get on fire for God, they get upset. They don't like it. It happens that way religiously. You let God begin to move, and the unbeliever attached, the family, the friends, they don't like it. And that's what happened here. They stirred up a rabble rousing crowd. They have a mob. They're going to lynch if possible Paul and Silas. Now listen, I'm not a calamity hire. You know that, but this is not just true religiously. You hear me. In America right now, we have demagogues. We have the movers and the shakers of political scenes that are wishing and trying and making an endeavor to turn the mob against conservative Bible believing Christians. I'm not making this up. It's happening. They're trying to stir public sentiment, stir the mob up against those that believe strongly in this word. Amen. Let's read on. Verse 6. And when they found them not, somehow Paul and Silas, their company, was out preaching somewhere else or got the word, and they got away from Jason's house. The crowd drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." That was their charge. That's why they drew them before the council. That was what they was trying to get them in trouble for, because they turned the world upside down. And again, it wasn't wrong. They turned it right side up is what they did. Verse 7, whom Jason received. This man Jason, he hosted them. He was hospitable to them. He received them and all of that company. They do things contrary to the decrees of Caesar. This is the only thing they were able to say. They're preaching that there is another king, one Jesus. It has never changed. You can preach about all, or you can proclaim all other kings, but when you begin to proclaim that Jesus is king, people are upset. They don't want to accept, because if he's king, then I need to bow to him. If he's king, I need to give my homage and my worship and my obedience to him. That was really the crux of the matter. Amen. This jealousy, sure, they were jealous of Paul. Paul was being followed. Paul was a Jewish rabbi, and the crowds were coming to him. But really what it was, if Paul is correct and Jesus is king, then they're in rebellion until they surrender and bow the knee and the heart to him. Verse 8, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these sayings. It troubled them. Amen. It's still only Jesus that troubles people. You see, they couldn't deny that the truth that Paul was preaching was powerful, because it was changing people's lives. I mean, they could see that. By the way, the gospel doesn't hurt. The gospel doesn't wreck. The gospel always helps and heals. And they had to see that those that were believing the message of Paul, their lives were being changed. Their families were being put together. Their marriages were being fixed. It was a good thing. Amen. But yet they said that Paul and Silas were the trouble. They're the ones causing trouble. They couldn't see that it was they and their mob and their professional protesters that was causing the trouble. They said, Paul, you know, Bill, I thought he was going to get on it tonight. But you know, part of that story, Elijah came and told King Ahab it wasn't going to rain for 3.5 years. But then God told Elijah to go back and to find Ahab. And then later we had the incident of Naboth's vineyard. But when Ahab looked up and saw Elijah just standing there, King Ahab looked at Elijah and said, "Art thou he who troubles Israel?" He blamed it on Elijah. He blamed it on the man of God. It wasn't Elijah that was troubling Israel. It was Ahab. And even in our society, I mean, folks are pointing their finger at those conservatives, those Bible believers, Bible thumpers they call us, those that believe that Jesus is Lord and the Bible is the word. They're pointing their finger and saying, "You guys are the one that's troubling society and troubling our nation." Amen. I feel like saying, wait a minute, it's not the true church, it's not the believers that are troubling our land, it is you, Ahab. You who have rejected God, you have turned your back on God. I was reading this week, there's a man, he's not a preacher, but he goes places and he teaches athletes that it's better to do right than to win. That's contrary to what a lot of people believe. And he was being interviewed, and the interviewer he did not like anything that smacked of Christianity. And he said, well, I see here that you go in and you tell those athletes that's more important than winning is to be honest and have compassion and not to steal and to have integrity. He said, when I hear the things you teach, it's no different than what those Bible believers teach, what religions teach, and all you're doing is teaching religion. And the man responded, he said, I'm not trying to preach religion. I'm not trying to preach Christianity, but you don't seem to like it because it smacks of it. He said, which of those would you want me to quit teaching? Would you want me to quit telling athletes they need to be honest? That they need to be, that they need to have integrity, that they need to have compassion. You see, what folks don't realize, they keep blaming Christianity, but it's Christianity. And I'm not talking about just the religion of Christianity where people blow up bombs like other religions in the name of Christianity. That's not Christianity. And by the way, when something happens like that, they can call themselves a Christian, but we're the first ones that stand up and say, that's not Christianity. But if folks would only look, wherever this gospel light has gone, wherever people have accepted this gospel, it has always made things better. More compassion, more love, more help, more strength. I mean, Christianity is a good thing. And when one gets it right and does right, the reason people get upset, it puts a condemnation and conviction on the one who doesn't want to accept the gospel, who doesn't want to get right. That's why young people sometimes get upset when one young person really gets on fire, because that puts condemnation on them because they're not on fire, and that's why they come against them. Amen. This is a good thing. I just said, I took a while to say it, but they made a mistake, and who was doing the troubling? Who was causing the trouble? When they had taken a security, verse 9, of Jason and of the other, they let them go. This was like a bail. Usually a bail is so the one you pay the bail for won't leave town. The bail Jason paid was a promise that Paul and Silas would leave town. They wanted to get them out of town. Verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Now, I've waited to this point, and we're going to move forward to really get the gist of this. Turn the world upside down. We're going to see tonight that those that received the word of God had their lives turned upside down to the right, and those that rejected the word of God had their lives turned upside down to the wrong. There's three places. We've already visited the first one, Thessalonica. Few of the Jews, a lot of the Gentiles received the word of God. Now we go to the second city, Berea. Let's read about it. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And you've probably heard this phrase, these, describing those at Berea, these were more noble than those at Thessalonica, in that they received the word with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those sayings were true. Those at Thessalonica got upset, stirred up trouble. But those, we're talking about Jews now, because the Gentiles at both places accepted. But the Jews at Berea, they with willingness of mind, they received the word and searched the scriptures. Whether those, you know, sometimes, and I don't take any of the blame away from the preacher. That there's a responsibility there. But sometimes we can blame the preacher or the Sunday school teacher and this and that. But you know, really, most of this is based on how we receive what is being spoken. You know, it's not by mistake that Paul said in his letter to the Thessalonians, those that had believed, he said, when you heard our word, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And these at Berea, they weren't trying to find a reason not to believe. Amen. They were saying, okay, this sounds wonderful. This is about Jesus. And they got their Bibles out and they began to search and research to see if it was true. These were more noble than those at Thessalonica. That's why some churches have named their Sunday school the Berean Bible School or the Berea Sunday School. And there's Bible schools named the Berean Bible School. Why? This is a wonderful thing to do. when you hear the Word of God. You don't just take it. You receive it, but you research it. You look into Scripture to see if it's true or not. And that's what they did at Berea. Amen. And I got to thinking about this. Thank God for the way the Word of God can get a hold of us. But especially in our ranks, we sometimes think the Word of God, the purpose of the preaching and teaching is to give us an emotional buzz. You know, just it's got to be something we can feel and gets us worked up. But when I read here at the Berea, it wasn't just something that gave them an emotional feeling. It was something that appealed to their understanding. And as it appealed to their understanding, they got the book out and they researched to see if these things were true. Amen. If you were here Wednesday night, you know how I was emphasizing that the things we believed, even in externals, those things should not be grounded on preference or opinion. They should be grounded on the principles of God's Word. And we're living in a time where everyone has an opinion on spiritual things, and they'll say, well, this is what I believe. Amen. That's fine. That's good. But we ought to be able to get the book out and share from the Bible and say, I believe it because of right here. I mean, they were noble at Berea. They researched it. Their hearts were open. They received and they were changed because of the reception of the Word. I mean, their lives, when Paul came, they were pagans and idolaters, but their lives were turned upside down because they received the Word of God with readiness. And a little incidental note here, something that commences. Why were they open at Berea? Because somebody at Philippi got word of how bad it went at Thessalonica, and they got to praying. We got a little hint in the epistle to the Philippians. It said, Euodia and Syntyche, these are two ladies. Paul said, they labored with me in the gospel. We never read where they went with him. We never read where they taught anybody. What did Paul mean? They labored with me in the gospel. There's only one true conclusion. When Paul was out preaching, these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, they were at home interceding for the ministry of Paul. And Paul was miles away preaching to those folks. But these ladies were praying. Oh, I wish I had time tonight. Amen. Every man of God you can think of that had tremendous effect. You can name Charles Finney, and you can name D.L. Moody and others, and you will find Charles Spurgeon. You will find, yes, they had powerful ministries and many were saved, but somebody had attached themselves to those ministers. They were never seen up front. They never led the choir. Amen. They never taught a Sunday school class, but they prayed for the man of God. They prayed for the church, and God honored that. And I just get the feeling that Euodia and Syntyche there in Philippi were praying. We got the word how bad it went at Thessalonica. They got to pray. And when Paul got to Berea, God had done a work. It pushed back the spirit of darkness and had the people receptive to the Word of God. How many believes prayer makes a difference? Oh, I've got to go on. This is at Berea, verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed. One more note here. I'm telling you how good Berea got this characteristic of searching the Word of God. I'll tell you how good it is. Paul had a lot of letters and statements of corrections to write to a lot of the churches he established, but he never had to write a word of correction to the church at Berea. They didn't have moral troubles or doctrinal troubles. You know why? Because when something came up, they didn't start forming their opinions. They got their Bibles out and they searched it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Therefore, many of them believed. Also, here it is again, of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Amen. When people get into the Word, they're going to believe. Amen. I'm sure that Paul and Silas preached nothing different at Berea in the synagogue than they did at Thessalonica. The difference was people's hearts were open. Verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica, this is 50 miles away, had knowledge that the Word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. There's always somebody following where God is moving to try to stir up trouble. And if it's not, I'll tell you who the ultimate rabble rouser of Thessalonica is. It's the devil. I've seen it over and over. You have too. It's happened to you personally. You let God move tremendously in a service, and before you get off the parking lot, Satan will show up and start stirring up trouble in your heart. Isn't that true? They didn't like it. Satan doesn't like it when people are getting saved and lives are being changed. Let's go on. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, put him in a little boat to get him out to sea. Maybe not room or time, but Silas and Timothy stayed there at Berea. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment, in other words, Paul sent back word that Silas and Timothy were to come to Paul quickly, as soon as they could. And so the men went back to Berea, those that had ushered and helped Paul get to Athens. Now this Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, these are Macedonians. You still hear about it today. And by the way, Thessalonica, they pronounce it differently, but it's still a city today after all these years. But this Athens, this is Greece. I don't have time for that. I'll go on. Verse 16, so here's the third place. Thessalonica, they received the word. Their lives will change. Berea, they received the word. Here in Athens, we're going to see that they rejected the word, or most of them did. Verse 16, now while Paul waited for Silas and Timothy at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city given to idolatry. He's waiting on Silas and Timothy, and as he waits, he's walking the streets. Now, if you've seen it in encyclopedias, you've seen it in documentaries, Athens had been the intellectual center and the religious center of the world. Everywhere, there's these huge public buildings. And in Paul's time, they said there were so many idols, you literally could not walk down the street without having to dodge idols. Not only that, every home was so steeped in idolatry that they had a multiplicity of idols for every kind of thing imaginable. You'd go into the courtyard, there were idols everywhere. You went into the house, there were idols everywhere. Now here's the thing. When Paul saw that, his heart was stirred. And the word stirred literally means angered. You know, I used to think that he was stirred with compassion when he saw how lost the people were. But what it is here, he was stirred with anger. Why? Because of what those idols represented. You know, sometimes we can get light with this and say, well, they're just works of art. You know, they're just sculptures and all of that. But you know what the Bible teaches? It teaches that behind every idol and the belief and worship of that idol, there is demonic spirits. And Paul is angered because seeing all those idols, he knows that city is filled with demonic power and influence. You know, sometimes we say it's just that, it's just another bad movie from Hollywood. I don't believe it. I believe there's a spirit behind that. It's just another bad trend. I don't believe that. I believe there's a spirit behind it, just like it was behind these idols. Amen. The condition of our world is like that. Amen. And it ought to stir us. He was stirred because of the demons. He was stirred because of the darkness that slavery to idolatry had brought. He was stirred because of the destruction of that lifestyle and how it destroyed people. Oh, we ought to be stirred. Can you look around at the world? You know, I get that way. I'm sure you do too. I see what sin is doing to people. I see what it does to young people. The lies that are being taught and said that this is the way to go and this is true, and all the trends and all the habits and all the drinking and drugs and the filth that is lauded and laughed about and promoted through media and promoted through Hollywood, and everybody thinks it's a big laughing matter. And I see what it does to folks and the hold it has on people and the destruction that it has to marriages and homes and young people. And I get stirred up. I told someone the other day, I just getting so angry at Satan. And I think we ought to be stirred up. Amen. God doesn't mean for people to be destroyed by darkness, but to be saved and delivered by the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's hard to stir. But we got to go on. Therefore, he disputed. Again, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons. But evidently, the Jews in the synagogue rejected him. And so he went out in the marketplace and began to dispute with folks on the street. Verse 18, nobody's hearing. Nobody's listening. Verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. These are the philosophers. And if I had time, I'd talk about how the Epicureans were those that said, go by your feelings, live for pleasure, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. The meaning of life is found in fulfilling your pleasures. The Stoics were those that says, use your reason. Don't get too upset about anything. Reason things out. Amen. And they're picking on Paul. I mean, it gets bad. And some said, what will this babbler say? The Greek says literally, this seed picker. We might say nitpicker in our terminology. And others, he seemeth to be one that set forth of strange gods because he preached. And here's why they were upset. It's always this. Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. That's why they're upset. Verse 19. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, that's the Mars Hill, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these sayings mean. Did you know, and I've got to go on, but do you know we're living in a time when the gospel has become strange to people who live in America? I dealt with the lady on the phone. I told you a little bit about it. Just got the news. She had HIV, and I was trying to help her and share the gospel. And I would ask her different things. Do you know the story about Jesus? No. Do you know about him dying on the cross? No. Do you know about him? No. I don't know any. Here in America, it's strange to them. And this about Jesus was strange. Verse 21. They wanted to hear it, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or hear some new thing. I mean, they were checking the online news every moment, looking for something new to talk about. They were reading all the tabloids. That's pretty rough. Look, church, I'm just trying to preach truth, but I'm going to tell you something. It's not just the world that's got this mentality. We want something new. We want something new. We're living in a time in America where the church is consumed. Let's have a new doctrine, a new twist, a new style, a new way of doing things. Hey, right? I'm not talking about method. I'm talking about message. Amen. They wanted something new. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars. I mean, everybody's again. The Jews have rejected him. He's been rejected in the marketplace. The philosophers have come against him. And now he stands in that Areopagus, that place of the Supreme Court. But he stands fearlessly on Mars Hill. And he says, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. People get this wrong. They think that Paul's saying you just came out of the heel and your heels and you're believing all kinds of old wives' tale. That's not what Paul was doing. He was making a bridge to them. Instead of just immediately saying, you bunch of reprobates caught up in all these idols, here's what he literally said. He said, I've looked around and can tell that down deep you're religious folks. He's trying to make a bridge to them. And he did mean that. Amen. They might have the wrong religion. They might be following the idols of demons. But he realized something that we forget. In their reprobateness, in their rebellion, they were still trying to fulfill that desire that God created them with. And he said, I can tell that you're religious. He said, because I passed by and I saw all these other idols with their inscriptions. But I also see an altar. So an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Oh, I can almost feel the power of the Holy Ghost that got a hold of me. And he said, I saw that it said right there in the inscription, to the unknown God. I mean, you got a God for wind, you got a God for wood, you got a God of the animals, you got a God of wheat and a God of corn. But when you begin to think of the great creator, the God above all gods, you didn't know how to depict him because you didn't know anything about him and who he is. Oh, but this one that you don't know his name. I have come today to tell you his name. I've come to preach and let you know who he is. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people in this world. They don't really know what they're seeking for. Amen. They fill their life with this. They go after that. They go after this other thing. They're involved in drugs and drinking and carousing, but it's all that they're seeking. They're seeking. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to say to them, I can tell you got a desire and you haven't been able to tell what it is that will meet that desire, but I have come to tell you. I know what it is. I can tell you what will meet the desire. Hallelujah. That desire is a need for Jesus. That's what Paul was doing. He begins to preach in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't dwell in these temples that you see everywhere in Athens. Neither is he worshipped with man's hands. That means things that men have made with their hands, or the idols, as though he needeth anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all living things. You're trying to represent God by an inanimate sculpture. Amen. But God is a God of life that gave you life. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they, oh listen, this is what people are for. This is why God created them, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Oh, there's so much in that. Amen. Paul said, every man is in truth seeking after God. Isaiah said, because they've turned from the true God, they are groping, as it were, blind men in darkness, but they're still searching. Amen. Paul said, God has put something in their heart to seek after him, to reach out for him. But what they will find, if they have a receptive heart, they thought God was a million miles away. They thought God was unknowable. They thought they would never find that which would fulfill the need of their heart. But if they would just reach out, amen, and be receptive, they would find that all the time God wasn't very far away. All the time they had to but reach out and say, Lord, forgive me. And he was there. Hallelujah. Oh, that's a message. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. And I don't have time to go on that. Amen. But everything that is, God's bigger than it all. He holds it in his hands. Amen. The very air we breathe comes from him. He holds the atom together. In him we live and move and have our being. As certain of even your own poets have said, for we are also his, God's offspring. That doesn't mean we're biological children, but we are the creation of God. For as much then as we are the offspring or creation of God, we ought not to think that God is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. He said, you got it all wrong. You're trying to create your God out of stone, but it's your God that created you. That's what he's saying. Everywhere I look, I see man's effort to create God out of stone and wood. But you got to know something. God created you. Oh, aren't you glad you know God? Aren't you glad to know it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves? We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That's why we need to serve him. Oh, why are we turning back from this? You know, this Thessalonica, Berea, now Athens. Oh, I like what it says about the Thessalonians, those Gentiles that believed. Paul said in his epistle, you have turned to God from idols to serve the living God. Isn't that wonderful to know? You have turned from these dead idols to serve the living God. But we're living in a time when descendants of godly people are turning from serving the living God to follow after that which is dead and lifeless, that'll kill, that's dark. Amen. It's not time to turn that direction. It's time to turn and serve the living God. Oh, America, if you could but hear. An America that served the living God has turned back to the idols. Oh, we got to finish. Times past, this ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Maybe I am, but I don't feel like I am. Maybe you feel like I'm one that's always on a soapbox. But someone asked me today, why is the American church in so much trouble? And I tell you, I said, for one thing, the largest church in America had that status. It may have lost it a little bit, but still one of the largest, if it's not. When the pastor says as he refuses to use words like repent and sin when he preaches. But what did Paul say? God commandeth people to repent. What did John the Baptist come preaching? Repent. What did Jesus come preaching? What did Peter preach on the day of Pentecost? Repent. Why? It's not some hard hoop God makes us jump through so we can know him. It's simply repentance is the way to God. Repentance is the path to God. I'm telling you, That's the message we still need. People need to know that they need to repent. And I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing to know what happens when we repent. He forgives. Repent is the change of mind, the change of value, the change of heart. Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day. See if this is popular today. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, by Jesus, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. Then he hath raised him from the dead. We know he's going to judge because God has raised him from the dead. Would you come, music? And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again. I want to tell you, when you have opportunity, share the gospel, even at school, young people. And some of them will laugh at you. I remember that at public school, them laughing when I shared the gospel. Some will laugh. But when the crowd goes away, one of them is going to circle back and say, can you tell me more about that? It'll happen that way at work. Some will laugh. Can you tell me more about that? We will hear thee again at this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. In Thessalonica, just a few Jews, a lot of Gentiles. In Berea, a lot of Jews and a lot of Gentiles. In Athens, hardly anybody. And the difference was, did they receive the word of God or did they reject it? That makes all the difference whether your life, when it's turned upside down, will be turned upside down wrong, or if your life, when it's turned upside down, will be turned upside right. Do I receive the word of God? Hallelujah. I don't want to embarrass. I don't want to embarrass Bobby, but I've heard so many people have said, Pastor, there's such a difference in her, difference in her countenance. She hasn't had an opportunity to share with me. She may not. I don't know what need she came in with. I don't know what her life was before she came to Christ, but I know one thing. She received that gospel, and God has turned her life upside down. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many believes in a gospel that can turn the world upside down? Let's stand and praise him that we have the truth. Would you worship him? Hallelujah. Would you worship him? Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you. I just want you to come tonight if this is you. You know that the lost people in your world are seeking. And you say, I'm going to be looking for an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And you're coming to pray tonight to say, God, help me to share your gospel in such a way that somebody's life is turned right side up. Amen. If that's your desire, would you come and fill these altars and say, God, I'm asking you, help me to share this gospel in a way that somebody's life, somebody's home is turned right side up. You say, I really don't know how to do that. Just tell them what Jesus has done in your life. Tell them that Jesus is the living Savior who has risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, I tell you what you're seeking, that thing that's driving you to be involved in things you know you shouldn't be doing, that desire down deep, it's a desire for Christ. It's a desire for God. Only Jesus can meet that need. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Amen. You may be a young person, but you know what I'm talking about. There's darkness in your life. I'm telling you tonight, receive the word of Jesus that loves you and died for you, and he'll fill your heart and fill your mind and fill your life with the light. The light. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Hallelujah. is whom you're seeking.
There's somebody out there.
Hallelujah.
Oh, there's somebody out there with arms open wide who longs to embrace you, dry the tears from your eyes. He's hope for the helpless. He'll carry the burden you bear. And when you don't have a prayer, there's somebody out there.
Oh, that's it. There are those that are seeking Christ tonight. He's the light of the world.
There.
He'll turn your life right side up. He'll give you hope. Let's pray tonight, church. Let's pray tonight.
Somebody out there whose heart is breaking.
Hallelujah.
In.